Good morning. I greet you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus and would like to welcome you into the house of the Lord this morning. If you'd like to turn with me, I want to begin this morning by reading a portion of Scripture, and it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, I'll give you a moment just to turn there. And I just want to read the chapter together before we go any further, before we get into anything further this morning. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray together. Our Father, this morning as we come to your word, I just want to ask you that you would already minister grace to the hearts of the hearers as we have read through this chapter. And though it is a very small portion of scripture that we've looked at thus far this morning, Father, I just pray that the truth of your word would already be ministering to the needs of the hearts of those in this room, in this building, in this congregation, and those listening at home. Father, as we come together into your word this morning, I pray that you would give us a clarity of thought and mind, that we would understand that which the Spirit is saying to us this morning, and that the word of the gospel, the word of truth, would be made evident, that by your Holy Spirit you would reveal things that are true. And God forbid, should I speak anything untrue, I pray that you would even give discernment to the hearts of the hearers in that area also. May we see your word in truth and the light of your word, and may we walk in that and live in the glory of that and exalt the Savior together. This morning, Father, I just pray, would you fill me even now with your Spirit, that I might speak that message which you have for us today and give you glory together with your people here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So those of you that know me know that I'm a little bit of a word geek. And what I mean by that is just simply that I enjoy words. Now, that may seem strange to you, and some of you already know that about me, but what happens is I'll pick up a word and I'll get fixated on it and I'll want to dive deeper into the meaning of that word and figure it out, especially when it comes to biblical terminology. For whatever reason, biblical terminology, well, I know the reason, it's because of God, but it fascinates me and I get fixated on it and I want to know what the words mean, what they're all about. The word in this case is the word reconcile. We find this word used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 several times. We find it in a couple of different forms. We find reconcile, reconciled, or reconciliation. It's all the same thing, but it has captivated my attention for some time now. And you might think to yourself, well, what is so interesting about that word, or why would you think so long about it? It's pretty straightforward, pretty simple. But when you think about words in Scripture, there are many different things that are used, different words that are used in Scripture to describe our position in Christ. There are many words that are used to describe our standing before Him, and they're used to describe what God has done for us. For example, the word forgiven is a word that you will find to describe your position in Christ, your standing in Christ. You have been forgiven. Now, do you believe that this morning? Have you been forgiven? I hope so. I hope that's the case, that each and every one of you has experienced the love of God in that way and that you know that you are forgiven. Forgiven is a word that is used to describe the release of an insurmountable mountain of debt. Sorry, that was a little bit of a mouthful. But to be forgiven by God is to be released of a debt that was insurmountable, a debt that you could not pay. It's a very significant word. But it is not the same as the word reconciled. The two are different. Another word that we find used to describe who we are and your position and your standing in Christ is that you have been redeemed. You have been forgiven, number one. You have been redeemed, number two. And the word redeemed, again, carries some of the same ideas maybe as forgiven or reconciled, but it has a different tone to it as well. It's the idea of having been purchased back. You were God's, you belonged to God, but you sold yourselves as a slave to the enemy, to Satan, to the world of darkness. And you have been in Christ Jesus redeemed. He has bought you back. He has purchased you with the price. And that price was the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you have been redeemed. You are forgiven and you are redeemed. Amen? Are we off to a good start this morning yet? Are you excited this morning yet about what the Lord has done for you and what the Lord is doing for you? And yet those two words are still not the same as the word reconciled. The word reconciled is something that just has been sitting there in my mind. Another word that is used to describe your relationship with God is that you have been justified. Now, how many of you would be able to give us a quick description on that word, justified? What does it mean? I hope there's not a member of our youth group here that can't give us a quick description of that. If there is, then I haven't done a very good job. To be justified is to be declared righteous, or to be viewed by God just as if I'd never sinned. So if you ever wonder again about the word justified and what it means, just think to yourself, just remember that it's just as if I'd never sinned. It is to be made right in the sight of God. It is to be declared righteous, to be justified. And this morning, if you are in Christ, you are justified before Him. You are declared righteous in the sight of God. You are sanctified. Sanctified and justified are maybe opposite sides of the same coin. I don't know, but they're very, very similar. But sanctified is the idea that you have been washed, that you have been made clean. You have been made new. You have been given life. You have been sanctified, to be washed or to be made clean. And this next one is one of my favorites, but it's not the one that I want to focus on today. But it's just simply this, that you are accepted. Okay? Now this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that you are accepted this morning? If there's anybody in this room here this morning that would say no to that and I don't believe that I'm accepted, I would like to remind you this morning that you are accepted in the Beloved. And what I mean by that is just simply to say that you are accepted not because of anything that you have done, not because of anything that you represent, but because of Jesus Christ and everything that He has done and everything that He represents. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted by God. So when you come to the Father, He has open arms to you. You are accepted, just as the prodigal son who went away squandering his father's inheritance. And when he came back believing that he did not deserve to be in his father's presence. And coming to coming to him thinking, perhaps maybe I can be as one of his servants. And the father comes to the son with open arms, and he is accepted fully and completely as a son. Not as a servant, but as a son. He is accepted. This morning, in Christ Jesus, you are accepted. Do you believe that this morning? Somebody recently asked me the question, does God hate the sin and love the sinner? And I would say to you that we could go really deep on that. But simply put, yes. Yes, he does. God is angry with the wicked every day. There's no doubt about that. There's no question about that. But you have to remember that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The righteous for the unjust. The godly for the ungodly. You are accepted in the beloved. You are accepted by God. And the word that we want to focus on a little bit this morning is this word of reconciled. And we find here in the latter part of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us this ministry of reconciliation. Now, what does that mean? What does the word reconciled mean? We've talked a little bit about these other words and the meanings that they have. But what about reconciled? What does it mean? Can anybody give me a quick definition of that? Perhaps you know in your mind. As I was looking into this, I found that I was having, I had an interpretation of what the word reconciliation meant and to be reconciled and of what it meant. But I needed to find something that wasn't, that didn't originate with me. You know what I mean? Like, I wanted to know what the word reconciliation really meant, not what I thought it meant. Because I had ideas about what it meant, and so I started looking for definitions. And of course, one of the first things that I like to do is go into the scriptures and look at the original languages. Well, we find this word that is used, different forms of this word in the Greek is used several different times throughout the scripture. We find that one of the forms of the word for reconcile is reconciliation, and it comes from the Greek word, which is katalage. Now, I probably didn't say that right at all, but it doesn't matter because I don't think there's anybody in this room who knows Greek, so you don't know different. But the Greek word is katalage, and it is found four times in Scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 11, it is actually not translated as reconciliation, but Romans 5, 11 says, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And the atonement there is what they have chosen to translate the word katalage as. And so it carries also with it this idea of atonement, of the price paid. It's a big word with a very deep meaning. And in this particular instance, it's the same Greek word, but it's been translated as atonement. In Romans 11, 15, we find that, for if the casting away of them, speaking of the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And again, it's the same word used to talk about reconciling, reconciliation. We find it two other times, katalage, two other times in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19, and we've already read those. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The word reconciliation is the one that we're referring to there when we're referring to the Greek word katalage. And also in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And again, reconciliation, katalage. We find another word that is used in the Greek, and it is the word katalasso. Now, the interesting thing about these words is their definitions seem a bit vague. The word katalage is to exchange or restoration to favor, to atone or to reconcile. The word katalasso, which is the next Greek word used for reconciled, is to change mutually or to compound a difference. To me, these definitions just don't do quite enough. I just feel like, no, there has to be more than that. But it gives us a start. It gives us something to go off of. Katalasso is used three times in the Scripture. We find it first in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. And it says, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Think about that one for a minute. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Interesting. That is the word kataleso. We find it also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. Speaking of a human relationship here in this particular case, but the word is there nonetheless. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Talking about the bringing back together, we're still trying to figure out the word reconciliation, what it all does for us, right? Talking about the bringing back together of a strange relationship. In this particular case, that of a marriage relationship. They were reconciled. The word kataleso, translated as reconciled, used there. And then again, we find that word reconciled three times. 2 Corinthians 5, 18, 19, and 20. Three times we find the word reconciled in those same verses. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech us by you, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Those are the three instances that the word is used there, kataleso. And then we find three more instances where a little bit of a different word is used yet, and it's apokataleso. It's very much the same as the one we just spoke about, and it means to reconcile. That's deep, right? Apokataleso means to reconcile. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Again used in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 and verse 21, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And then going on to verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. It's a pretty significant word, because the word reconcile carries so much more meaning than just any one of the words that I talked about earlier, because it carries the idea of forgiveness, but it is not forgiveness alone. It is more than. It carries the idea of atonement, but it is not atonement alone. It is more than. It is the reconciling of two relationships. When I looked into the dictionary to find a definition for the word reconciled, we found that it meant the restoration to restore a friendship or harmony, to restore friendship or harmony, to bring back into an agreement a restored relationship. Reconciliation is a position of standing with God. It is not a matter of statement of fact, although it can be. It is a statement of fact, but it is not just theoretical. It is a position of standing with God. It means, the second definition was, it means to settle or to resolve, to reconcile the differences. To settle or resolve your differences. When you reconcile with somebody, you settle or resolve your differences. And God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself. From a financial perspective, an accountant would say that the word reconcile means to check against another for accuracy. In other words, it would be to account for. It's an accounting method in which two sets of records are compared in order to identify any discrepancies between them. And when you think about that, if we being reconciled to God, the account of our actions, all of the things of our life are being brought into comparison with God's standard. And now we need to be reconciled. They need to be brought together. Every transaction of your life needs to have, needs to be in harmony with the person and the character of God. And these accounts are being reconciled. And when you come to see that and you think about the accounts of your life, you know that this presents a little bit of a problem. My own definition of the word reconcile is simply to be brought back into a right relationship with God. That is the word reconciliation. Now, why is this word so important? This word is important for a few different reasons, but why is it so important? Simply, number one, simply I would say it's important because you and I have offended a holy God. Now, what I mean by that is not to say that you and I hurt God's feelings. It's much deeper than that. What I mean by that is that you and I, and every other human being on the planet, committed an indictable offense against God that was punishable by death. And so when the transaction books are opened and the transactions of our life are compared with the holy standard of God, there is a huge discrepancy here. Because in that we had committed sin, Romans chapter 3, 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In that we had committed sin, the accounts showed a discrepancy. And as a result of that, we were found at enmity against God. In Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. You see, what the work that Jesus Christ did for us on the cross was far bigger than forgiveness. And I don't say that lightly because forgiveness was huge. I don't mean that to bring the word forgiveness down in any way, shape, or form. But to understand the magnitude of what Jesus Christ was doing for us on that cross, he was reconciling. God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling man to himself. In a simple accountant's term, would say these accounts cannot be reconciled. We find in Genesis chapter 3, the original sin, and in verse 24, we find that God drove man out of the garden. There was a separation that took place. I want to share with you a story just to give you a little bit of an idea as to how serious this was, because honestly, I think sometimes we don't take this seriously enough. We take lightly the fact that we committed an indictable offense against God that was punishable by death. And so I want to share with you a story here that I found online. But it's a story of a young woman in her marriage relationship. She says, summer 2006, I was fresh out of graduate school, looking desperately for a job in my field, and stressed isn't a strong enough word for where we were as a couple. We'd stretched to make ends meet on our single salary for 4 years of marriage, but our small family was in a major financial trouble. Any attempt at conversation meant risking a fight. We were young parents who barely had enough money to buy groceries after paying the bills. We blamed each other. We made horrible choices about how to spend our limited income. We disagreed about nearly everything, but especially about how to climb out of the hole we dug for ourselves. After several months of applying for jobs with zero interviews or offers, I started feeling hopeless. I could tell my husband resented me as I sat at home each day while he went to work on night shift. If I could just find a job, our financial burdens would finally become manageable. But since nothing I tried was working, our money problems became my fault in both of our minds. We began discussing bankruptcy, and I remember thinking it couldn't get much worse. I won't dwell on this part of our story because even though it's one of the most... Sorry, I'm jumping ahead a little bit there. She says, I remember thinking it couldn't get much worse. She says, then I found out my husband was having an affair. I won't dwell on this part of our story because even though it's one of the most significant events in my life, it pales in comparison to the part I really want to tell you. She says, I'll summarize the fallout of the affair by saying this: it utterly destroyed me. Marital unfaithfulness is perhaps one of the greatest betrayal in a human relationship because of the commitment that two partners make to one another. And when we hear a story, and I don't mean this to open any wounds if any of you have gone through this, but when we hear a story or we experience that of marital unfaithfulness, we feel that greatest betrayal. And the way she described it, having gone through it, was just simply to say that it utterly destroyed her. Her world completely fell apart. She was shattered when she realized what was happening. She thought things couldn't possibly get any worse. And it broke her. But in James chapter 4, verse 4, we find a statement that is shocking, sobering, and alarming. And it says this. It says, Ye adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy with God. And so I share that story with you simply to say that the nature of our standing with God was no different than the nature of this woman's husband standing with her. That relationship was broken the moment he committed the act. It was only revealed when she found out about it. But in that brokenness, there was this word that became a very important word in their lives and in their marriage, and that was the word of reconciliation. How do we reconcile or make right the relationship that has now been damaged, destroyed, broken? How do we reconcile these things? And the question comes when you and I realize the depth of our sin and the level of offense that it has been against God. The question comes to us as well. How can we be reconciled to Him? Having committed an offense against God that is equal to and greater than the unfaithfulness of a marital relationship, how can you and I possibly be reconciled to God? Because to be reconciled means to be made in right standing with. It includes the idea of forgiveness, but it carries with it so much more. How can we become reconciled to God? Well, an accountant would say that that happens when the accounts of our actions are compared with God's holy and righteous standard, and they are found to be in perfect harmony. The account of our actions are compared with God's holy and righteous standard, and they are found to be in perfect harmony. Is this a possibility, do you suppose? Because I understand that God can forgive my sin, but how can He possibly reconcile it? How can He make it right? How can He bring me to a place where the account of my actions is as if God and I were in perfect harmony? There is no broken relationship. There is no break in the relationship. There is no hindrance in the relationship. It's been reconciled. It's been made whole. It's been made right. To be in a right standing with God is what the word reconciliation talks about. Yes, it talks about forgiveness, but so much more than that. And we understand in Romans chapter 2, verse 6 tells us that God will render to every man according to his deeds. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we read it, says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There's an accountability with the idea of reconciliation that we often tend to forget about. We are accountable to God. And when we stand as accountable to God, having been reconciled, if we've been reconciled through Christ, we stand boldly before Him, knowing that our relationship with Him is in right standing. There are no discrepancies. There is no discrepancy in your relationship with the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe that's possible? Does that terrify you just a little bit to know that is the expectation that God has for us? That in fact, on that day when we stand before Him, that He will take a very real and a very clear look at the account of our actions and He will find no discrepancy. How does this happen? It happens when the Almighty God places upon you and I His undeserved and unmerited favor. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 tells us that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Psalm 32, verse 2 says that blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. In 2 Corinthians 5, 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation. I'd like you to notice something in all of the instances where we spoke of the word reconciliation thus far. And I'm just going to go through them briefly. And let me know if you can see a little bit of a pattern in these verses. Romans 5:10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. 2 Corinthians 5:18, 19. I'm going to go there in a bit. We'll go Ephesians 2:16 first. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Do you see a pattern here at all? Does anybody see a pattern here at all? Anybody at all? The pattern is more than that. I just keep repeating myself. The pattern is that when we look into the scriptures at this ministry of reconciliation, this work of reconciliation, that each and every single time we find that it was ordained by God or that it was initiated by God. The word of reconciliation that has been committed to us is that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself. While we were his enemies, while we were against him, he was bringing about this work of reconciliation to bring us into right standing with God. And back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How does this happen? How is it that I'm reconciled to God? It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I'm willing to acknowledge my sin, woe is me, I am undone. I'm willing to recognize that I have sinned and I have offended more than just hurt his feelings, that I have offended, committed an indictable offense against a holy God that is punishable by death and eternal separation from him. I recognize and I identify that. And I come to him and I see the work that he did on the cross. And I surrender my life to him and to that, the person of Jesus Christ, believing in him to carry out the ministry of reconciliation. When I make that step of faith, when you make that step of faith, you are reconciled to God. You are reconciled. You are made right with God so that your relationship is a wide open book and God can freely read any part of your relationship and you have nothing to hide. Why? Because there is no discrepancy in the transactions. They are all clear, free for all to see, because the work of Jesus Christ on the cross was so utterly complete. That it gave you a right standing with God. In recent days, I've had some discussion, and there's been some discussion that has gone around about what a person must do to be saved. And there is a doctrine that is being shared that water baptism is what saves you, that water baptism is a requirement for salvation. I don't want to dwell on this for a very long time, but I just want to read a couple of verses for you, if you would allow me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This idea that a water baptism washes away your sin, as far as I can see, is an insult to God. Your redemption, your reconciliation was far more costly than that. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away your sin. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. There is no action that you can commit or that you can carry out, that you can do on this earth, in this body, that will suffice for your redemption, for your reconciliation. It was Jesus Christ alone. And it is an offense to say otherwise. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. When I saw that, as I was looking over these scriptures last night, tears just came to my eyes, and I just thought, Lord, how could we possibly think that anything less than that could possibly make us right with you after everything that we've done. It's humanly impossible to be made right with God except for the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The blood of Jesus Christ spilt upon that cross blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you. Do you understand what I'm saying? That when the transactions of your life are being compared to the requirement of God, the nature of God, the character of God, what he sees on that page is a blood stain. And the blood of Jesus Christ has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you. He does not see your actions. He does not see how good you were. He does not see that you were washed with water. He sees blood stain. And that makes you right with God. We have been reconciled through his blood. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Can I ask you another question? I will anyway. Who purged your sins? Was it a water baptism that purged your sins, that drove out your sins? Another word study for another day is the idea of purging. Love the word. Very deep, rich meaning behind it. What part did you play in the purging of your sins? What part did you play in the removal of your sins? Just in case you're unsure, let me read the verse again. When he had by himself purged our sins, by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And you, my friends, and I have been reconciled to God, made right with him. We have nothing to hide. Do you have anything to hide this morning from the Lord? Is there anything in your life that you would rather he not see? If that be the case, I would advise you to come back to the scriptures. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is when we hide and run away from God like Adam and Eve did in Genesis chapter 3 that we find ourselves in a desperate, lost condition and state. So now, I want to ask a very, very dangerous question, perhaps. If I have been made right with God, if I have been reconciled to him, is there anything that I can do, or rather, what must I do to maintain that standing with God? As a business owner, from a financial perspective, I pay a bookkeeper to reconcile my accounts on a regular basis so that they can be kept up to date. Because my accounts could be reconciled today, they could be in perfect harmony and all the numbers could match, but I could go and spend crazy money tomorrow on something that's totally unrelated to business, and all of a sudden the intention for the account and the spendings don't add up anymore. There's immediately a discrepancy. Or perhaps I could wait 5 years to even take a look at the books and just say, hey, you know what, I don't want to see the books. Let's just spend and purchase and let's not worry about it. CRA is not that intimidating. They can be a little bit, but just simply from an accountant perspective, those accounts are reconciled on a regular basis. If today I am reconciled, made right with my Heavenly Father, does it matter how I live my life from here on in? I guess is the question that I'm asking you. If I am reconciled today and made right with my Heavenly Father, does it matter how I live my life from here on in? One more time. Does it matter, as a Christian, If I have been reconciled with my Heavenly Father today, does it matter how I live my life from here forward? Because the accounts today have been reconciled. The accounts today have been made right. So from here forward, does it matter how I live my life? I see some of you nodding their heads. I haven't seen anybody shaking their heads yet. And is it good that I remind you this morning that it does matter how you live your life from here forward? In Matthew chapter 7, we read verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Beware of them." Okay, let's beware of them. "How shall I know them? You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree that brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Does it matter when a husband and a wife are in a broken relationship in which one of the persons is found to have been unfaithful to that marriage relationship? Does it matter that when they reconcile, that they both remain true to one another, or because they have reconciled, can they hear forward, go on living however they choose, and since they've been made right, it doesn't matter any longer? I read to you further the story. Summer 2006 was when she found out. Now, summer 2013, 7 years later, after a broken relationship, a world apart, and attempt at other relationships, this is what she writes. She says, "After another nasty breakup followed by an apart period of several months, I realized I was being foolish. We had been together, her husband and her, for the most part of 16 years at that point. Clearly, there was a reason they couldn't completely give up on each other. I didn't know how to trust him again, but I wanted to try. Little did I know, my husband was at the end of his rope where I was concerned, and he had started seeing someone else. I can only imagine how he felt when I came to him and I suggested that we try to work things out yet again. He wasn't honest with me, and I'm sure he was terrified of unleashing my fury again, and we cautiously began dating, quote unquote, even though he was still involved, unbeknownst to me, in another relationship. As you can guess, eventually this other relationship came to light. The similarities to his affair during our marriage were staggering, and the feelings of betrayal were even worse the second time around. I can only describe this time in my life by saying that I had a complete nervous breakdown." See, the first time around, she said that it broke her. The second time around, she said she had a complete nervous breakdown. "Even now, it's difficult for me to think back to the despair and utter brokenness that I felt," she says. If you and I today are made right with God, does it matter how we live our lives from here forward? I would say to you, yes, it does. How then? Our actions must have consequences. To be reconciled is a present-day term in which the transactions between two accounts, in this case, two persons, are to be found in complete harmony. How then, I ask, can you and I maintain a right relationship with God? How then, having been forgiven of all of that, how then can you and I maintain a right relationship with God? There are two legs. It is said there are two legs that the Christian must walk on. And lest you should fall into the trap of attempting to maintain your relationship with God by being a good person, I'd like to remind you of the two legs that a Christian must walk on. And they are faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. See, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul presents this question. He says, This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? The reason I say that that question about maintaining our relationship with God is a dangerous one is because we tend to fall to the extreme on either side. We fall into the ditch on both sides of the road. We think that to maintain our relationship with God, we have to work, and we try to do it on our own, and we come short, right? Or we on the other side of it, we tend to think, well, God did everything for me, so it doesn't matter how we live our life from here. The husband may say to his wife, or the other way around, the wife to her husband, well, since you forgave me and since we made right, you don't really care anymore if I exercise other relationships. That's a shocking statement. I hope that sounds extremely far-fetched to all of us and unreasonable. There is no way. I hope that any of you married people in this room, there is no way that you would be comfortable with such an agreement. We continue in faith and obedience. Faith, knowing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. In obedience, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Stay close to the Lord and keep your accounts on short terms. What I mean by that is reconciled regularly. When you get up in the morning, Lord, here I am, I belong to you, I am yours. Would you control my thoughts? Would you direct my steps? When you sit down for break time, Lord, I just want to glorify you in everything I do. Keep a tight, close relationship with God, an open relationship with God. Lord, search me and know my ways. Try me, examine my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and make me like your Son, Jesus. And yes, by himself, he has purged your sins. And by himself, he who began a good work in you is faithful and will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. By himself, he will do that work. Faith and obedience. Listen to what the scripture says. Listen to what he says about you. You are forgiven. You have been redeemed. He has made the atonement. You are accepted in the beloved. Listen to what the scripture says about you and abide in that. Continue on in faith and in obedience. Another way to put this is to look at the scriptures of Mark chapter 12, which one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well. And he asked them this question, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw he had answered discreetly, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Things to consider when striving to maintain a right relationship with God is who is he and what is he like? God is holy. God is just. God is good. God is love. God is merciful and God is patient. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The two cannot have fellowship one with another. We remember the character of God and we remain close to the person of God. And the second command that he mentions there is a link that is very closely connected to the first. And I want you to think about, I want you to consider one more verse with me in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. How then shall we maintain our relationship with God? He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, for the purpose of illustration, I want to submit to you that Jesus Christ is the foundation of our relationship with God. And I'm going to use this as the base of that relationship with which represents Jesus Christ. This is the basis upon which you and I are reconciled to God, made right. It is the person of Jesus Christ and the finished work of Him on the cross. Now, the cross represents to me two different types of relationship. One is a vertical and the other is a horizontal. And they're both intimately intertwined. And so what I'm saying to you is that Jesus Christ, who calls us, He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He's saying that you need to consider two different levels of relationship. And he's saying so much more than this, but this is just one way that I thought to illustrate it. The first of those relationships is very, very important, as is the second. But it is the vertical relationship. Your relationship to God. It is vertical. And it is made right by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. He does the work alone. It is finished. And so today, if I am found in Christ Jesus, I am in right standing with God. In this vertical relationship with the Lord, there are no discrepancies. And God is welcome to open the transaction journal of my life today. And being found in Christ Jesus, I can have confidence, I can have peace, I can have assurance that there will be no discrepancies found there. But when He opens that transaction journal, what He will see is that the handwriting of ordinances was blotted out, which was against us, the bloodstain of Jesus Christ. And having done that for me overwhelms me just a little bit, as I hope it does you, because it is while I was yet the enemy of Christ that He did that for me. But this is where it becomes a little more difficult for you and I, because He has given to us this ministry of reconciliation. And if I can figure out how to put this thing together, probably not. He also calls us to take up our cross and to follow Him, to consider our horizontal relationships, which are much more difficult, by the way, to maintain than your relationship with God. Because what God does for you and I is always good, is always right, is always just, is always loving. What He does for you and I is always faultless, without flaw. But He has given to us this ministry of reconciliation. And what He is saying when He says that you are to take up your cross daily is that we are also to maintain a right relationship one with another. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind just a little bit, think about it. Your relationship with God is definitely and intimately connected with your relationship with other human beings. Why? Because the God who died for you on the cross is also the God who died for the person sitting beside you on the cross. And when you and I trample upon another human being who was created in the image of God, what do? We trample upon his heart. And we become an offense not only to the people that we mistreat, but we become an offense all over again to the Almighty. And so what He is calling us to here today and this morning, and what He has called us to generations ago, is that we would be willing to take up our cross and that we would follow Him. Yes, that we would be reconciled, that we would be made right with God, but that we would maintain a right relationship one with another. Now, I ask you this morning, is that where you find yourself? Do you find yourself being just a little bit bitter about somebody and maybe something that they've done for you? It's time to let it go and to nail it to the cross. You know, I wish I had brought some papers and pens so that we could just come and put them all up here, the things that they are. What is it that you're not able to let go of? The unforgiveness. What is it that you're holding against somebody? Do you look down upon another person, another human being, as being less than? Your relationship, the greatest commandment is that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. And the two are found together in unison. And you cannot maintain a right relationship with God and resentment towards another human being properly. Your heart needs to be clean. Your heart needs to be washed. It needs to be made whole When your relationship with God is made right, your human relationships are immediately impacted. And I know that can be difficult. And I know that I may step on some toes while I'm up here. And yet, by the grace of God, I believe that the community of Christ can achieve this and can maintain this. That we would look not every man to just to his own things, but that we would also consider the things of others. And you all do that. You all have done that, and I've experienced that. I've been the recipient of that over and over and over again, and I praise God for that. And this morning, the cry of my heart and the thing that I've been pondering on is just this idea of reconciliation, that I want to be in right relationship with God, and in order to continue in that, I need to be in right relationship with the people around me. As much as lies in you, as much as is possible with you, live at peace with all men. The two are immediately connected. Do you believe that? Maintaining your relationship with Christ by grace through faith. It is His work. Don't ever mistake that. It is not yours. But when you walk in faith and obedience and cooperation with God, you will find yourself to be richly and truly blessed. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, this morning, Lord, I don't know that I could even begin to rightly comprehend this ministry of reconciliation. I don't even know that I could even begin to rightly do justice to your word and the work that you did for us on the cross. But as we've considered the subject briefly this morning on reconciliation, Father, I pray that every single person in this room and listening to this word, that by your grace, they would be made right with you, that they would be reconciled unto God. And that if there is any person listening to this word and they're not sure how to do that, how to receive that, I pray, Father, that you would reveal it to them. I pray that you would show them how. I pray you would give them the boldness to ask, to seek, and to find, to pursue relentlessly until they too have experienced that reconciliation with God. We don't deserve you, Lord, but your love is so incredible. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, for your love. And I just want to commend these people, these friends to you. In the name of Jesus, I pray, would you bless them? Amen.